Good morning. Well, just a brief word again, in terms of Memorial Day, of just recognizing just the thousands and thousands of men and women, and in fact, in part of our history, I would say practically down to children, who have willingly fought and died to preserve the freedom that at least for a brief season longer we still enjoy. And so just gratitude that we offer for all those sacrifices. And again, the fruit of those sacrifices, that we get to enjoy the liberty and opportunity that means we get to worship here this morning without fear. We are continuing in 1 Timothy. No, we're not. We will get to 1 Timothy, which was read for us. But we are continuing in 1 Peter. You may. Where's the voice coming from? Oh, yes, Stephen. Oh, you missed the slide regarding the dance. Okay. The elders have asked me to dance. No. That was a different slide. Breathe a big sigh of relief. That's not going to happen. But one of the things that we have been discussing, Billy came to us and brought this idea, and then we looked at it and have explored it. And what we're considering is, on a periodic basis, having a dance here at the church. And part of it would be that the community is welcome to that, that it would be done in honorable ways, and it would be done in ways that are joyful and fun, but that a godly atmosphere is still maintained. So as we're considering that, we're bringing that to the church now to ask for your input, or if you have concerns or you have things that matter to you in implementing that idea. So, Billy and Stephen, if you have anything you want to add to that, I don't know. But so we're looking at that as a possible just opportunity for the community to have a safe and honorable place to meet, and for our fellowship to have an impact into that community. So again, if you have concerns, you have questions, please feel free to come forward. I know we have a lot of really good dancers in this church, and obviously the more of our fellowship that is there for that, the more we would have that loving impact into the community. I will not be one of the dancers. I will be, bummer. Oh, trust me. Not a bummer. So I will be glad to attend periodically and cheer and maybe in a private room someplace have my wife or daughter teach me a few really inept steps. But anyway, please feel free to contact Sid or Tim or myself or actually any of the leaders of the church if you have concerns or questions or just suggestions for how to make that very honorable to God. Okay. Now we are continuing into 1 Peter chapter 5. Starting at verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And as we go through this passage, and particularly since it starts out being addressed to the elders, we'll look at this along the way, but one of the things I would encourage and challenge each of you is There are three elders in the room, but this passage is to all of us. So it's not like the rest of you get to take a nap while Tim and Sid pay attention and I take notes myself. We are going to definitely apply the truths of this passage to every one of us. So please be paying attention. I remember Tim Hawks at Hill Country Bible Church had a sermon, I think almost 20 years ago, 15, 20 years ago. And it was on the kingship of David. And one of the things that ended up being really helpful for me out of that series, that again, I would be encouraging you to keep figuring this out with every passage that we study, is that no matter who the passage is addressed to, whether it's addressed to the Hebrews, whether it's addressed to an elder, whether it's addressed to servants or masters, no matter who it's addressed to, that part of your creative, submissive heart before God is, Father, help me to hear if out of this passage there's any wisdom that you're expressing that I can run with. Let me pay attention so I'm not just saying, since I'm not that guy, I'm not listening. But even if I'm not that particular role or that particular person, that I want to have a humble, willing, teachable heart that I gain truth from this. And I remember with this passage or series on the kingship of David that Tim Hawks was presenting was, don't just ask, well, one day when, or think, one day when I'm a king, then I can apply these principles. It's recognizing that right now, even though I'm not a king, I reign over a domain. And I do. And it might be my little family, and it might be my ministry, and it might be my home, and it might be my circle of friends. I have a series or a range of impact into people's lives. You have a domain. You have a range of impact into people's lives that you rule over in Christ. And so even though you're not a king and I'm not a king, we still get to recognize, but I want to learn the principles of kingship so that I reign over my domain wisely with God. And in the same way, we're looking at elders and overseers, people that are called and equipped and then held accountable to God for leading the church. But every single one of you, in the same way as we're talking about the kingship of David, every single one of you has some area over which you are the overseer. And again, your relationships here in the body of Christ, there is some aspect in which God is saying, over your area, rule wisely. So these principles will apply to all of us. And he starts out here and he says, therefore, and again, it's worth pausing and asking, what's that therefore? But the therefore here is continuing his thought in chapter 4 where he says, the end of all things is near. And because we are 2,000 years closer to the return of Jesus Christ now than the believers were when Peter wrote this book to them, that we get to pay even closer attention to the therefore. Because the end of all things is near, these principles matter. And so that we're actually saying, so I want it to matter in my life that I'm learning things out of this. And he says, therefore, because the end of all things is near, and because our faith may be tested, and we may suffer, and we may go through fiery trials, and we may go through all of these different things that really either expose the falseness of faith or that expose the reality of our faith in God. And that should be a beautiful thing. And it doesn't mean that we're crazy and we like to suffer. But periodically, we can look back at a period of suffering and say, Father, I want to recognize this. Your work in me and my clinging to you through this suffering exposed the truth that my faith is real. I really belong to you. You're really working in me. And now he's talking to the elders and he's saying, because all of that is true and you're now in the position to lead the church, pay attention to this. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And so he starts out with this, speaking to elders, and in some aspect you're paying attention because he's also talking to you. And he's saying, first, shepherd. And I would like to run about 20 different passages by you right now that we won't, because I bet a lot of you already know these passages. But if we were going to look at the role of a shepherd through Scripture, we could gather numerous things, but I'm going to put three up here. That we would see that the shepherd is called to protect the flock. He's called to get the flock to nourishment. And when the flock errs, or an individual in the flock steps in the wrong direction, to rescue the members of the flock. And again, that recognition that this is the role of a shepherd. This was the real role of actual shepherds. Was to rescue when one is lost or injured, to make sure the flock is led to nourishment, to green grass and still waters, to make sure that when the lion attacked or the bear attacked or the wolf attacked, that the shepherd stepped in even at the sacrifice of his own life to protect the flock. So that's the first mindset that God is saying. Now, elders, if you're called to be an elder and you're put in that position of leadership, and I would say the same principle applies to our deacons. I would say the same principle applies to fathers and mothers leading their homes. But it also applies to the youngest member of our fellowship who has some realm of care, some realm of accountability answering to God. How will I take care of this? How will I influence my friends? How will I impact my brothers or my sisters? How will I have a role in honoring God by how I help lead someone else to nourishment? When I see someone I love, that they're being threatened by a lie, they're being threatened by habits, they're being threatened by some aspect that the enemy wants to destroy them. And every single one of us have people in our lives that we can see that happening in. Where we can see whether it's a believer or non-believer, we see a threat to their well-being. And he's not saying this is in self-righteous pat myself on the back that I'm better than them. This is the flock being threatened. And now at whatever level of leadership we, you or I have, we're saying, I want to be a source of protection and rescue for those within my realm that I see being threatened. And if necessary, I want to go rescue some. So Scripture talks about that quite a bit, that if I see somebody on the verge of foolishness, or I see somebody dwelling in deception, and I see somebody dwelling in a lifestyle that is destructive for them, and I allow the Holy Spirit to play a role in my life where I now get to speak into their life and somehow help open up their eyes to the threat of what they're involved in or the destruction of what they're involved in, and it pulls them out and brings them into the kingdom of God, that is a privilege. Every one of you every single one of us is in a position to play that rescuing role into someone's life along the way. And even if you're looking around your life right now and go, well, I don't think today I have anybody. Someday you will. Maybe tomorrow. But someday you will have people that are, you're the one placed into their realm. You're the one placed into their circle that gets to speak those true words of rescue. And then it's between them and God if they respond, but you get to be the heart of a shepherd that speaks that desire for rescue into their life. And he goes on and he says, now shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Now, you know, it's interesting that he says that, but I can't even imagine that. As Sid was brought on as elder, as Tim was brought on as elder, and others in the past, Larry, others I'm familiar with, Brad and Tim and others, as I've seen people brought on as elder, I've never seen anybody responding to that as if they were under compulsion. But he's trying to make sure, don't do it because you're supposed to. Don't do it because somebody thinks, well, you're finally 60 years old, you get to be an elder. Or, you know what, you're the oldest guy in the room, you better be an elder. That there's no law, there's no tradition, there's no pattern that the church is supposed to operate by that means now you're obligated to be an elder. It's a calling that you respond to as a privilege and a joy. And again, that recognition that when each of you is in a situation where you recognize, I either have a role to play in inviting somebody to nourishment in the Word of God and the fellowship of God, I have a role to play in protecting someone from a threat or rescuing them because they've already gone astray, I don't want to resent that opportunity. Now, I don't know about you, but I can absolutely say there have been moments where I resented the opportunity. I wish that wasn't true. And not that long ago. In fact, I don't have to look back into the distant past when I was a young believer. I can look into last week when I got a suicide call at almost midnight. And I, for a moment, truly, I resented the calling. Father, really? It's midnight. I have to be up at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. And God literally had to take a few moments with my heart to say, this is an incredible privilege. This is an incredible privilege. And I remember having to go into the room, lay in the dark, and make a phone call, deciding before I made that phone call, Father, I choose your gifting. I choose the opportunity of this moment. I choose the grace and the truth of your word. I choose your heart for this person who is threatened and on the verge of destruction. And I'm telling you, it had to be chosen. It didn't come naturally or easily. And so that recognition that even after all these decades of ministry, I can still face a selfish moment, and I don't like seeing it in myself, but I can face a selfish moment where there is in me a resentment of the calling, and I feel under compulsion to do something about it. So even though I can't picture Sid or Tim or any of the elders feeling under compulsion to become an elder, I can still feel that moment of resentment that I'm now under compulsion to do something about this moment, this very specific situation. I am confident that none of you in the room have ever felt that feeling of resentment when somebody needed you at an inopportune moment. But should it ever occur that God is saying, change minds. Change your mind so that you have the heart of Christ, so that it was incredibly inconvenient for him. He did what was necessary for us. And so now he's talking to elders, and then through the elders, he's also addressing each one of us. Pay attention to the moment of opportunity to protect someone, to rescue someone, to lead someone to nourishment, and agree with God. Pause if you need to and recognize, Father, if this is the moment in front of me, this is important. Father, if this is the need, the moment of need in front of me, then I am exactly the right man or the right woman, the right adult, the right child to be here in this moment because your spirit dwells within me. So I'm going to take a moment to change my mind and be willing to change my mind and choose your purposes. Now, this even applies husbands to wives, wives to husbands, parents to children, children to parents, brothers to sisters, in-laws to outlaws. It applies in all those relationships to be able to say, you know what? This is not convenient, Father, but there is a true need in me where I have opportunity to protect or nourish or rescue. I'm your guy. I volunteer. Not under compulsion, but because I recognize I now have a voluntary offering to be your person stepping into this moment. You are equipped, and I know we've talked about this before, but if you're a believer, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, all of the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You did not get a slice. So if you were saved at 6, he gave you a tiny little 6-year-old slice of the Holy Spirit. And then when you're 12, he'll give you a little bigger chunk. Or if you learn more Bible verses, you get a bigger chunk. God is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. A full, amazing, majestic, living God came to dwell in you at the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And most of the time, we don't feel that. Scripture never says it's only true if you feel it. Some of you were saved in a very dramatic moment. In fact, I would say very few of you were saved in a very dramatic moment. And there might have been some emotion, there might have been some awareness of a life change, but very few of you had the angelic choir show up. Very few of you suddenly had this dramatic thing that just got everybody's attention because God did something miraculous at the moment of your salvation. It was you praying and the Holy Spirit coming because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And even if your heart was moved and you were weeping or you were laughing or you were joyful or you were amazed, the rest of the world just kept right on spinning. And yet God is saying something so miraculous happened at that moment, and he wants you and I to believe in it. That at that moment, the Holy Spirit, the very living essence of God, came to dwell in us, and now what's possible for us is different. And as soon as we face a moment of need, in fact, again, this was part of that struggle for me when I got that midnight call, was the recognition that, Father, I'm tired, so I'm pretty sure I'm not up to this. In fact, I'm past tired. I'm exhausted, so I'm pretty sure I'm not up to this. And that half of the sentence would have been true. Father, I, Reg Larkin, I'm not up to this. And then God was hoping I would finish the rest of the sentence that was going to be about him. And that's the part I'm encouraging you in the recognition of your indwelling and your gifting by the Holy Spirit, you being placed into a moment of need by the Holy Spirit, is that God isn't saying it's on your shoulders to make everything work out right. What he's saying is, I've placed you in this moment and I've gifted you and equipped you and called you so that whatever you have to add to the moment, you just faithfully add it to the moment. And it's not on your shoulders how it works out. That's between that person and God. But that you're offering the nourishment. You're willing to offer the protection. You're willing to offer the rescue. And then it's between God and that person what's received. But you're just simply saying, Father, I agree with you that I am gifted for this moment to offer what you've poured into me. And I'll leave the rest up to you. And just so you know how that night worked out, because it did, is that we ended up talking on the phone for over an hour. All kinds of truth and passages were coming to mind that I was way too tired to remember on my own. And many of you have been through that kind of moment where you know, I never would have thought of that if the Holy Spirit hadn't brought it to mind. And so at the end, after this person started the conversation by, there's nothing you can say to keep me from killing myself, that by the end of that hour plus, she was rejoicing, she was praising God for his love, and I did not do that. You know that. I did not do that. The truth of God and the work of his Spirit, because it's also worth noticing, she called a Christian counselor to tell someone she wanted to kill herself. The Holy Spirit was already working in her willingness. I'm willing to hear truth. Even if she said, nothing you say can help, her heart was already longing that God had something for her to hear. And her initial words lost power and authority the more she heard what God had to say. And that is your gifting, that is your calling, that is your equipping. In whatever realm you're in whatever circle of fellowships, that you have oversight in those situations, in those relationships, to keep offering rescue, to keep offering nourishment, to keep offering protection. And he goes on here, and he says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And again, that was part of it, is moving from reluctance to eagerness. Let's go see what God can accomplish in this moment. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Not lording it over those allotted to your charge. So I remember many, many years ago, there was a ministry, a public ministry, well known all across the nation. And there was a scandal being discovered in the middle of that ministry, a financial scandal. And not to be mysterious, this was Jim and Tabby Baker. Some of you might remember them, Jim and Tammy Baker. And I remember listening to an interview on Nightline where Jim and Tammy Baker were being interviewed, and Ted Koppel challenged them, and he says, you know, here's all these millions of dollars that you've gotten out of this ministry. And now you're trying to hide from people how you've used those millions of dollars. And I remember Jim Baker, who later repented of this, by the way, but what he said was, he said, this is our ministry. We built this ministry, and we have a right to the proceeds from this ministry. I remember how brokenhearted I was to hear him speak that way about ministry. Because if it was the real ministry, it never belonged to him. If it was the real thing of Jesus Christ, it never belonged to a human being. But here, right here, he says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not lording it over those allotted to your charge. And they were talking about why they had authority over this money and why they had authority over all their staff and their minions. And God's saying, that's not the way we do it in this kingdom. That is literally not the way we do it in this kingdom. Go over to Matthew chapter 20. And we have picked on James and John and Mrs. Zebedee several times in recent weeks. We're going to do it again. Because this is right after Mrs. Zebedee came to Jesus and said, can you command? Well, she didn't say, can you? She said, command it. She was actually sort of wording it like a command to Jesus. Command that my son James and my son John will be seated at your right hand and your left hand when you reign in your kingdom. And we won't go into it again, but basically Jesus sets that aside with, you have no idea what you're saying. But in verse 24 of Matthew 20, the other disciples heard about this. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And we won't read the passage, but Jesus reiterated this same mindset in John 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. When he said, pay attention. This is how it works in my kingdom. If I'm the master, I serve your needs. And if you want to be a leader in my kingdom, you have to have this same mindset that you're a servant, not I'm in charge, but how can I serve the flock? And so for our elders, for our deacons, but I would say for every one of us in any form of leadership, husbands over their families, moms and dads over their children, and again, even down to the youngest in our congregation, over whatever realm God's given you charge over, that there's a mindset of, I want to reign over this realm as a servant, not the guy in charge. Not the man or woman who gets to do it my way, but the man or woman who is consulting God to say, Father, what does the flock need? This person that I'm going to have an impact in, what does their heart and their life truly need so that I'm an eager and willing and voluntary servant to those true needs? And he continues with this, nor yet lording it over, but proving to be examples to the flock. So in a sense, I'll pick on Sid and Tim, that in a sense, all of us should be able to look at Sid's life and say, I see things in Sid's life, his walk with God, how he loves his family, how he's led his family and the fruit of that leading. And there's some things in Sid's life that I want to copy. And always for us, it'll be the kind of thing of recognizing, and I can't just copy it in the flesh. I have to copy that example by the life and the power of Jesus Christ dwelling in me, just as in Sid or just as in Tim, that I see things in Tim. And I'm going to make both of them, I hope, not embarrassed, but I'm telling the truth. I see things in both of their lives that I would want to emulate. And I bet many of you do too. So we didn't ask Sid to become an elder because we said, you know what? He has a lot of business experience. I bet he'll be able to make good business decisions for the church. And there's Tim. He's managed a family of 27. I bet he could help manage the flock. Right? It's up to 27? Okay, close. That recognition that we're not looking at human qualities, because as was read for us a little earlier, that Larry read for us that 1 Timothy passage. In fact, let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And he starts out with this verse, which is really interesting. If, starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, 1 Timothy. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And then he goes into the qualities that we're looking for to say someone's now ready to be an overseer. But I want to focus on that first passage first. I mean, that first verse. If any man aspires to that. Because again, he's not saying if any man wants to be in charge, that's a wonderful ambition. Because now he's getting ready to describe the qualities of a godly leader. And he's saying, if anybody wants to be that quality of leadership, that's a wonderful thing to aspire to. So if you just want to be in charge, please do it somewhere else besides the body of Christ. If you just want to be in charge and get things done your way, please don't seek leadership in the body of Christ. You're not ready for it yet. Doesn't mean you won't be someday, but if your aspiration is being in charge, because then he goes on and he describes this, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. And by the way, that doesn't mean as many as he wants, just one at a time. One wife, temperate. Temperate means he doesn't get riled up easily. He's a man of moderation. You don't pick a fight with him and have him beat you up. He's moderate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious. How many people have used the word pugnacious in the past week? Okay. Basically what that means is, again, he is not willing to get in fights just for the sake of winning. He may fight when it's a right thing to fight over, but he's not pugnacious. He doesn't have a tough spirit of, you can't pick on me, I will take you down. He does not have that fighting spirit. And again, many men and women through years of counseling and everything are proud of their pugnacious spirit. They're proud to be the fighter and the scrapper who always gets their way. And part of what God's saying is that might be my son, that might be my daughter, and there might be all kinds of wonderful things I'm continuing to do in their life. But if they're looking for a fight or willing to easily jump into a fight, they're not ready to be a leader. And again, then the challenge for all of us, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, friends, is I want to make sure that more and more I'm growing these qualities. So if he says, this is a wonderful thing to aspire for, that's not just about people who are going to end up being the elder. That's everybody in the body of Christ saying, I want to be maturing in those qualities. I want to be growing those qualities so that my impact into the lives of the people around me is a gracious, uplifting impact. And if I fight to get my way, I'm not yet ready for leadership in the body of Christ. But ultimately, I'm not yet ready for leadership in any area that matters to God. Well, that's every area. That's my home. That's my business. If I fight to get my own way, I'm missing something about the purposes of God. If I'm willing to do damage to prove I'm in charge. I know I've shared this before. I haven't put a lot on the board. Next week, we'll put more on the board next week. Sure we will. But that recognition that I've seen this in an actual outcome where a church, a major church, not in the Austin area, fought and there were vicious things said and done because one group wanted theater seats And another group was willing to fight and do damage to the body of Christ and end up in a church split because they wanted comfortable, cushioned pews. Well, I know all of you are going, well, yeah, that's worth fighting over. And I know which side I'd be on, by golly. That's a horrible thing for Christians to fight over. That's a horrible thing for Christians to fight over. And they get to have different opinions. I am all for theater seating. But a pew gives you a chance to stretch out and rest after service. Pros and cons, both ways. That is a horrible thing for Christians to have any kind of conflict over. And yet it's also a horrible thing for Christians to do damage over the timing of the rapture. Or for Christians to do damage. I can't even say that. For Christians to do damage over whether it should be wine or Kool-Aid or grape juice. Thank you. I knew there was another thing in there. We get to have opinions about those things. But what he's saying is this pugnacious spirit where you fight to get your own way and you're willing to do damage to the body of Christ, first of all, that has no place in a leader, in an elder of the church, but it doesn't even have a place in the mindset of any one of us who belong to Jesus Christ. Now he goes on and he says this in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And there's different crowns mentioned throughout the New Testament. We won't go into a study of them right now. But the crown of righteousness is promised to those who love the appearing of Jesus Christ. The crown of life is promised to those who endure suffering with faithfulness. And here, the crown of glory is promised to those who do ministry and service with faithfulness. And basically what he's saying in all those different crowns is he's saying God's going to notice that quality about you. He's going to announce that quality of the universe. And in some way, symbolized by crown, he will bestow authority and honor on you because you chose that mindset and that quality. And he goes on in verse 5, you younger men likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And again, all of you. So we talked about this. I love this passage. Go back to Romans 12. I love this passage for a lot of different reasons. In verse 3, he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So that's the humility that Peter is talking about, and it's this sound judgment that Paul in Romans is talking about. And humility, again, we talked about this, I think, just a couple of weeks ago. It doesn't mean I put myself down. It means, you know, here's the big picture, and I see where I fit in the big picture. I see where I fit in the big picture. I comprehend the authority of God over me and over all of us. But then when I see myself, it's not just me and God doing a Lone Ranger thing. Now I see myself interacting and embedded in the lives of many others. And I comprehend that you have a significant, impactful, God-given role to play in my life. That I need your encouragement. I need your reminder of truth. I need your prayers. I need your support. I need your correction and challenge when you see me going away, astray. And you need all that from me, and you need all that from each other. Humility means I don't set myself above that. And to think more highly of myself than I ought, the passage in Romans 12 is, I forget that I'm a part of a body, and I think I'm a lone ranger, and that somehow I can get it done myself. And that is an absolutely false, foolish, and destructive way to think, that if I'm going to accomplish God's purpose, you're going to grow in God's purposes for your life, that more and more you and I are choosing to be embedded in a thriving, joyful, loving fellowship of believers. You don't have to be a Lone Ranger. Lone Rangers are lonely. That you get to be embedded in the body of Christ, and part of your wisdom is, Father, I don't want to get so smart, so gifted, so strong, so adequate, so something in my own eyes that I forget that I need the body of Christ wrapped well around me. And I stay connected with that wisdom. Now, I'm preaching to the choir in a sense because you guys are all here. But the wisdom will be, I need to keep remembering that and learning it in deeper and deeper ways, that I stay connected to the body. I expect to grow the depth of my connection to the body because I recognize that is the design. That is actually God's way for us. Well, we are going to continue next week, but we're done for today. So again, I want to encourage you guys. I hope none of you set aside a principle because it was addressed to the elders and the overseers, and you thought, well, nothing for me. That the Holy Spirit had things for every single one of us to grow in. And this recognition, I'll say it one more time. You are powerfully, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are powerfully gifted and equipped for your calling. And it's meant to be a joyful calling, even if it's a scary, intimidating calling. You know, when I think of Larry Venita going to the mission field, were you afraid the first time you went on the mission field? Okay, I'm glad you said yes, because that's what I was expecting. I would think that would be intimidating. I'm going to go to another country, and why am I going there? Well, I'm going to represent God to those people. And I'm going to take the gospel, I'm going to take the truth to those people, and we'll see one way or another how God's able to rescue people from hell into his kingdom for eternity out of me going to this foreign country and willing to be his representative. That's an intimidating calling. But you could face an intimidating calling this week when in a conversation with a friend, they bring up an objection to the gospel, or they bring up a really tough question or a tough challenge to the gospel, and you're looking around the room and you're realizing, I think I'm the guy who's supposed to respond to that. I think I'm the one here who's supposed to somehow represent Jesus Christ into this moment, and then to peacefully remember, it is not my job to answer every question. It is not my job to fix this for this person. And it's not my job to force them or debate them or make them believe. But it is my calling and my equipping to represent the grace and the love and the truth of Jesus Christ into this moment. And then I'll sit back and see what God does with that. But as intimidating as it is, Father, I want to voluntarily and with eagerness do my calling into this moment. Let's pray. Father, you've made it real clear over and over and over again that all of this is meant to be a joyful calling. That you're not calling us to just grit our teeth and furrow our brow and go do the hard work of being Christians. Father, that if we comprehend the intimacy of love and joy and treasuring that we share with you, if we comprehend how fully and completely you've prepared yourself to be our help and our strength and our comfort and our rescue, the more we grow in these truths, Father, the more we see your face of grace and love, the more we comprehend your forgiveness and your restoration, the more we comprehend the faithfulness of your presence with us, the more we get to face all of these challenges with joy. And Father, I thank you for the elders that you have blessed the church with, this fellowship through the years. And Father, so many that have played such an impactful role in my life personally. And we thank you for their willingness to serve. Father, we also thank you for this privilege that the elders that we've enjoyed, Father, have not been men seeking sordid gain. They have not been men who just wanted to be in charge. But they've been men who longed for your purposes and your blessing in the body of Christ. And Father, I pray that that mindset would be growing and maturing. That our elders would continue to grow and mature in the quality of leadership that we offer. That our deacons and our Sunday school teachers and youth leaders, that people who have any ministry, even a ministry that doesn't show because most of it's done in the background somewhere. Father, that you would be equipping all of our church leaders and ministers to enjoy their calling with eagerness, to find privilege in doing their ministry in partnership with a living God. And Father, I pray for everybody in this fellowship that we would all look for ways to grow in a deeper awareness of how we're connected to the body, to bring our gifts, to bring what we have to offer, not by comparing it to someone else, but by recognizing it all flows from you, and that we're ready and available for the moment when we can protect or nourish, rescue or serve someone else. Father, that doesn't come natural to us. James and John and their mom were showing us the natural thing. So, Father, help us to choose the supernatural thing, that we choose your heart of servanthood. We choose your heart of servanthood. In Jesus' name, amen.